Praise his holy name. Would you please take a look at the message for this morning? The message for this morning. We are beginning a new series. It's all about Paul's treasured friendships. And this morning we are looking at one of the premier friends of the Apostle Paul. His name is Barnabas, who just happens to be the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. I have a confession to make. Of the many, 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 many years that I have been preaching about the Apostle Paul, preaching his letters, giving his exhortations and his words of hope and comfort, I have never, ever preached on all of his friends. These are the men and the women who were operating behind the scenes, helping to make Paul the kind of man that he came to be. And today, I am excited. I am excited to begin a brand new series on the treasured friendships of the Apostle Paul. That would be Barnabas and Silas and Luke and Priscilla and Aquila and Titus and Timothy, and John Mark. Those are just the prominent personalities, but wait till we get to some of the lesser lights, the people that nobody seems to know about these days, like Tychicus, Trophimus, Epaphras. Oh, people have trouble pronouncing their names, let alone knowing who they are. These are unsung heroes within the pages of the New Testament, and I am excited. There is so much to learn about all of these men and women. We're not going to leave out the women, Chloe. We're not going to leave out the women who were of tremendous help to the Apostle Paul. That would be Priscilla and Phoebe and Chloe, just to name a few. Amen. Amen. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I know I'm going to get myself in trouble if I leave out them women. Oh, that is the truth. Oh, that is the truth. So by way of introduction to the first on our list today, that would be Barnabas, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Luke is the author of Acts, and what Luke does is he drops in from time to time and gives us little snapshots of the early church as it was forming throughout Paul's world. And in Acts chapter 4, we have a beautiful snapshot of the early church in Jerusalem, and it is here in this first photo that Luke takes of Barnabas. We understand a little bit about who this man was. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Oh, by the way, did you know this man's name was not really Barnabas? Did you know that? You didn't know that. This man's name was not really Barnabas. Although everybody came to call him Barnabas, that was his nickname. We're going to discover what his original real name was, why he's given the name Barnabas. It's all about being a son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Here's Luke's description of the early church in Jerusalem. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which Luke says means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this wonderful introduction to the early church and to the life and ministry of one of Paul's most treasured friendships. We'd ask, Heavenly Father, that as we look into his life for just a few moments, that the Spirit of God might be pleased to encourage us by his encouragement to others. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Encouragement is something that everyone can do, an old friend once wrote, and encouragement is something everyone must have. Every Christian is called upon to encourage others. And contrary to what you may be thinking, you are not an exception. So writes an old friend, Dr. Sam Storms. Encouragement is also something everyone must receive. Imagine what any church would be like if only a handful of its members was committed to encouraging others with words of appreciation and praise and practical demonstrations of love and acceptance. There are times when everyone needs to know that someone cares. That's why it's so reassuring to know that even the great encourager, the Apostle Paul, needed encouragement. As we may recall, during his final imprisonment, Paul wrote these rather urgent words to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So writes Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. At the time he wrote those words, Paul knew that the Lord was at his side, strengthening and sustaining him. Why, that's chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Yet he longed for the encouraging presence of his friends. Why? Because it's not a question of either Christ or Christian friends. It was Christ encouraging Paul through Christian friends. Their encouraging presence was the means by which the Lord Jesus would strengthen and sustain him during his final and most severe test. But what's most encouraging about Paul's ministry is to see how many supportive and encouraging friends he had. There are at least 100 different men and women named in Acts and in Paul's letters who were part of his circle of friends. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, what is the significance of this? It shows that Paul was a friend maker as well as a soul winner. He did not try to live an isolated life. He had friends in the Lord, and he appreciated them. They were a help to him personally and to his ministry. Were they ever? Where would Paul have been without his friends working alongside of him, so many in the shadows, unsung heroes, seeking to encourage and to motivate him to press on? There were some, however, who proved to be his staunchest and closest friends. They come from diverse cultural backgrounds and with varied gifts and achievements, yet they were all united in their support of Paul. This is amazing. There are no less than 7 men and 1 amazing woman who were among his treasured friendships. And each one has a great deal to teach us. First, there was Barnabas. Then Silas. Then Luke. Followed by Timothy. And Priscilla and Aquila. Then Titus. And finally, John Mark. Today, we begin with Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus. He was a cousin of John Mark, whose mother's home was a meeting place for Christians in Jerusalem. So we read in Colossians 4 and Acts chapter 12. He was also a good man, says Luke, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That's Acts 11, verse 24. His story is told in the book of Acts, where Luke presents a number of important snapshots of his life. In part one of our study this morning, we'll take a look at the first five of these photos. There are so many snapshots that Luke takes as he develops his story of the early church. Today, we are looking at the first five little pictures he gives to us about Barnabas. What is it about Barnabas that Luke wants us to see as he takes these snapshots? Well, the first one is on page 2 of your notes. A, Luke wants us to know that Barnabas had a sacrificial and generous spirit. Now we're back to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and verse 37. Here is what Luke writes. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The reason that Barnabas is introduced at this point in the book of Acts is because he is an outstanding example of the great grace that characterized the early church in Jerusalem, back to chapter 4 and verse 33. Many were selling various pieces of property. Oh, and did you notice? Some were also selling their homes. Then they were donating the proceeds to help the poor as the needs would arise. The sacrificial spirit and loving generosity of Joseph caught the apostles' attention. As a result, they nicknamed him Barnabas, which Luke explains means son of encouragement. From that moment on, Luke will never refer to him by his original name. We're not going to be reading about Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. We're going to be reading about Barnabas. His nickname means son of encouragement, a warm heart, and a willingness to help those in need of encouragement will be his spiritual trademark. This is what makes Barnabas tick. He's all about a warm heart. He's all about a generous spirit. He's all about a helping hand. He's all about looking for opportunities to help those who really do need encouragement. And that's why he will forever be known as Barnabas. It's a nickname that sticks, because this well characterizes his spiritual DNA, his spiritual trademark. When I was growing up watching the New York Yankees, Peter Diaz, we had Whitey Ford and Yogi Berra. And then when I was watching the Brooklyn Dodgers, we had Pee Wee Reese and Duke Snyder. And then when I was watching the New York Giants, we had Whitey Lockman. And I believe the general manager at the time was Chub Feeney. Really? Whitey? Yogi? Pee Wee? Duke? What were the real names? Well, you know, the only way people know their real names is if you collected their baseball cards, Peter Diaz, and looked at the names at the back of the cards. I guarantee you, Peter Diaz does not know the real name of Whitey Ford or Pee Wee Russell. Well, most people today don't know that Barnabas was a nickname. His real name was Joseph, but he had a characteristic. He had a spiritual DNA, a trademark that Luke really picks up upon, and forever on, Luke is talking about not Joseph. He's talking about the son of encouragement. That would be Barnabas. First thing we need to see is that this wonderful saint had a sacrificial and a generous spirit. That's Acts 4, 36 and 37. Secondly, the next picture that Luke gives us of Barnabas helps us to understand that he was the first sponsor of Saul. This is amazing! Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. When he, that is Saul, came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Get this. When Saul suddenly reappeared in Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion, that's the time frame in Galatians 1, 18 and 19, nobody believed in his spiritual transformation. Nobody believed that Saul was the real deal except Barnabas. He took hold of Saul. He brought him to the church leaders. He convinced them that Saul was both a believer and an apostle. And as a result, the fears and suspicions of the brethren were relieved, and the Jerusalem church received Saul into their fellowship. We don't need to find some hidden reason for this. It was just within his spiritual DNA. Listen, Saul was the chief persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, and those memories lingered among the saints in Jerusalem. This was a notorious opponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he reappears in Jerusalem 3 years later. Yeah? You really want us to believe that all those things people are telling about him is true? You really want us to believe that this is the real deal? Show me. Show me. Thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas came to Saul's rescue, saved the day. The Word of God literally means he took hold of Saul, dragged him before the elders in Jerusalem, told the story about this man's conversion on the road to Damascus, told the story about this man preaching in Damascus, convinced the elders that this was the real deal, and the elders said, "Welcome, brother." And Saul was in the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ, where he ministered for the next 15 days. It was just an amazing, amazing story. Thank God for the Son of Encouragement. Where in the world would Saul have been if it weren't for Barnabas? Well, what's the next snapshot that we see in Luke's story in the book of Acts? We see that now Barnabas was also a leader in the church at Antioch. How did this take place? Now, the next snapshot, we move from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Everybody with me? Third piece to the story, Barnabas, a leader in the church at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Here is what Luke writes. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. Isn't that interesting? Encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch was the capital of Syria, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. When the elders commissioned Barnabas to travel there and to find out what was going on among the Gentiles, he lived up to his nickname, Son of Encouragement. How? First, he rejoiced at the grace of God at work among the Gentiles. Worshiping with them would have been a completely new experience for him, and yet he fit right in. He encouraged the saints to remain steadfast in the faith. And because he himself was a man of faith and filled with the Spirit, he made a great impact on the church's witness. How so? A great number of people were coming to Christ. They weren't brought to the church. They were brought to the Lord. Did you see that? It's one thing to bring people to church, but the only way they're going to be benefiting from being brought to the church if they are first brought to the Lord. That's really the normal order of things. And that was the ministry of Barnabas up there in Antioch, encouraging the saints, galvanizing their witness so that many were brought to the Lord. And as a result, the church was growing and expanding, and Barnabas was having a time of it. He was a gifted man. He was a pastoral man. He had encouragement written all over his face. But the work became too much for Barnabas. So not only does he encourage the saints in Antioch, what else does he do? Back to the notes, please. Barnabas then encouraged Saul. How? He realized he needed help to minister in such a large and growing church. So what did he do? He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. This is an amazing story. This is an amazing story. He had to search hard for him. That's the implication. When Luke says he was looking, it means he was looking hard for him. Please note well, he didn't have a current address in his iPhone. No. Barnabas had no current address. There he is, walking through the streets of Tarsus. Anybody know where Saul is? Anybody seen Saul lately? I need Saul. Where is Saul? This is Barnabas looking for Saul. And then when he found him, he told him the story of the explosive growth in Antioch. And he brought him to Antioch. He gave the forgotten Saul the opportunity to share his labors in the mainstream ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so over the next year, please note Luke word order, Barnabas and Saul had the privilege of ministering together, and the city of Antioch took note of what was happening. For the first time, the followers of Christ were called Christians, which means belonging to Christ. Now, trust me, that's not what people think the word Christian means today. They think if people are Christian, they're not Jewish, or they're not Muslim, or they're not Hindu. But Christian literally means a person who belongs to Christ. A person who belongs to Christ is a Christian. And that's what the city of Antioch was saying about this explosive, exciting group of believers in Antioch. They weren't Jewish believers. They weren't Gentile believers. They were Christians, people who were belonging to Christ. Please note well, it's important to realize that when Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch, Saul had been converted for about 10 years. The New Testament doesn't tell us what he did after he left Jerusalem other than return home to Tarsus. That's Acts 9, 28 through 30, coupled with Galatians chapter 1. Question: what in the world was Saul doing all this time? Answer: from all that we can tell, he was living in the shadows of obscurity, far removed from the activity and excitement in Antioch. He was the forgotten Saul. He may have been ministering by himself in the Roman province of Cilicia. In Acts 15, we are told about churches that grew up there, as well as in Galatians chapter 1. That's where Tarsus was located. If he was witnessing in the synagogues, he would not be having an easy time of it. In the words of one author, by now his immediate family had probably thrown him out of their home. The leaders of the synagogue had flogged him repeatedly, excommunicating him from Judaism. He probably found refuge in some Gentile homes, learning to appreciate and enjoy their food and lifestyle. Saul is growing and learning as God is preparing him for exceptional ministry in the future, so writes Charles Swindoll. If Barnabas was not big enough to share his effective ministry in Antioch, Paul never would have begun his own extensive and exceptional ministry. In God's providence, Barnabas is now the most important and influential person in his life. From this point on, we shall never know how much Paul owed Barnabas. There is no way we will ever know how much the great apostle truly owed Barnabas, because Luke is only giving us snapshots. He's only giving us brief little photos of the high points in this man's life. There is no way we will ever know the impact of Barnabas, son of encouragement to the great apostle Paul. This man was forgotten. He was home, incognito, having a lot of problems and difficulties, and it was Barnabas who sought him out, found him, brought him back, and shared all of his labors with him. There was no spirit of competition. There are no bruised egos. Nobody is getting defensive or threatened by the other person's ministry. This is a team effort, and it was Barnabas, my oh my oh my, the first to sponsor Paul. This is an amazing story. And absolutely amazing. What's the fourth snapshot? What is the fourth snapshot here? Well, we are still in Antioch, and we're now coming to another little picture in the life of Barnabas. He not only was a leader in the church at Antioch, but he was the bearer of relief. Now we're dropping down to Acts chapter 11, 27 through 30. During this time, says Luke, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Luke's order of the names of these two delegates, Barnabas and Saul, is significant. It indicates that the church in Antioch selected Barnabas to head the delegation. It is worth noting that he was trusted in this financial ministry. Those who sent the gift knew that it was being put into the hands of a faithful representative, so writes one commentator. When they had completed their mission, that is Barnabas and Saul, bringing the funds to the poor in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. the stage is now being set for the very first missionary journey, which is the fifth and final snapshot that we are looking at today. It's the startup of this mission. And on your notes, we need to see that Barnabas was the initial leader of the first missionary journey. Now, when we think of the missionary journeys of Paul, we usually think of Paul and his missionary journeys. He had not one, not two, but three. Nobody really seems to know that on the first missionary journey, it wasn't led by Paul. It was led by Barnabas. Something happened. We're going to see what happened. But the thing we need to know, the thing that Luke is telling us, is that Barnabas was the initial leader of this amazing missionary journey. So now we're in Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Luke writes, "In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers." Now look at the dream team. This is your dream team in the church at Antioch. Oh, I would have loved to have been in Antioch. You had five wonderful gifted teachers right there. Look at their names. Why, there's Barnabas. Then there's Simeon. Then there's Lucius. Then there's Manaen and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Did you see the word order? First, I need Barnabas, and then it is Saul. So after the church fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Once again, Barnabas's name came first as the leader of the dream team in Antioch. That's verse 1. And then again as the leader of the first missionary team. That's verse 2, with Saul as his first lieutenant. Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, that's not in the text, but that's what we're going to call Saul. We're going to call him the first lieutenant to Barnabas. After they were commissioned, verse 3, they began their work in Cyprus with John Mark as their helper. That's verses 4 and 5. Please note well, at the beginning, it's Barnabas and Saul who witnessed on Cyprus. That's Acts chapter 13 and verse 7. But by the time they leave, Luke writes, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia." Well, that's Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Thereafter, in Luke's journey, it's Paul and Barnabas. For the remainder of the trip, that would be Acts 13, verses 43 and 46 and 50, with one notable exception. And then when the missionaries finally returned to Antioch, the natural leadership of Paul was recognized and accepted. Luke also indicates this by using the expression Paul and Barnabas as he continues to narrate the subsequent events at Antioch. That's Acts 15, verse 2 and verse 35. Everybody with me? Luke is being very, very subtle. Very, very subtle. And once we get to his part of the story in Acts, we're going to see how truly humble this man really was. He rarely ever talks about himself. It's always we, a part of Paul's team. But here Luke is being very, very subtle. It begins with Barnabas and Saul. Then somewhere on this first mission in Cyprus, the name changes from Saul to Paul, and then Luke flips the expression. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul, Paul. It's Paul and his companions, then Paul and Barnabas. There has been a shift in the leadership of this team. Oh, yes, indeed, a shift. The fact that Barnabas faithfully continued the mission with Paul as the leader shows that he never yielded to the all too common desire to always be first. Don't get me started on preachers. Do not get me started on preachers who have to have their name on the front of the church door or their pictures on the websites. Do not get me started on these preachers. I'm not going there. Barnabas faithfully continued the mission with Paul as the leader. He never yielded to the all too common desire to always be first. Even though Mark had left the party, Acts 13 and verse 13, Barnabas had the grace to learn how to play second fiddle. And this man played the second fiddle well. He recognized that Paul's personality and Paul's education and Paul's gifted teaching superseded his. So he graciously deferred to Paul's leadership and continued to remain by Paul's side. Here's my point for this morning. What Barnabas did for Saul needs to be practiced in our churches today. The Lord never intended anyone to sail his own boat through the uncharted waters of life or ministry without assistance. All of us need help. Oh, yes, indeed. And some of us need help more than others. I will grant you that. But all of us need help. The greater the task and the more challenging the problem, the more help we need. Encouragement is something everyone can do. It's something everyone must have. And it's something everyone must receive today. Instead of feeling upbeat, your heart may be downcast. Instead of being confident and hopeful about the future, you may be anxious and fearful. If that's the case, the message for you is really quite simple. Don't try to manage it alone. The Christian life is a team effort. That's the way God has designed it. One of the big reasons I'm standing before you today is because of the men that came alongside of me and encouraged me during my formative years. I think of Mr. Newell Hurd, the Sunday school superintendent, who gave me the opportunity to teach my very first class. I was shaking in my boots. I was 15 years old. And then I think of Hans Josephson, the minister, the young, enthusiastic, energetic minister who encouraged me to share my testimony in a Sunday evening service. Who, me? You want me to stand behind a pulpit and speak to a group of saints in a Sunday evening? Yes, you, said my dear friend Hans Josephson. What an encouragement he was. I was shaking in my boots. And then I think of Bruce Baker, the camp director, who gave me the opportunity to minister as a junior camp counselor. I was with Bruce for 4 consecutive summers. Every summer for 4 summers during the high school and early college year, I was with Bruce Baker, and there he was, encouraging me, helping me, showing me the things I needed to do. I also think of Dr. Gerald Hawthorne, who encouraged me to pursue the study of New Testament Greek. You've got it in you, he said. You've got it in you, he said. Don't give up. Pursue that study. And I also think of Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, who encouraged me to teach and preach the Word of God. And now I'm standing in a pulpit before hundreds of people in a large church in Dallas, Texas. And it's S. Lewis Johnson who's sitting right there next to me, pushing me up, encouraging me, I can move into that pulpit. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for key men who came alongside of me during formative times in my growing up years as a Christian and encouraged me and lifted me up and moved me forward and gave me words of encouragement and praise and offered expressions of love and acceptance. It was amazing. So here's my final point. Everyone needs a Barnabas. And everyone needs to be a Barnabas by his grace and for his glory. So what are you waiting for? And what am I waiting for? Let's learn from the beautiful snapshots that Luke has taken from his album in the book of Acts. Let's take a look at the pictures, see what's there, and learn from one of Paul's most treasured friendships. Without Barnabas, Paul wouldn't be what he was. And without Paul, we would never have what we have today. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for this introduction to the life of one of Paul's treasured friendships. We praise you for Dr. Luke. We praise you for Barnabas. We praise you for Saul, now Paul. And we'd ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use the lives of these men to encourage us as we seek to live our lives in this day and age. Help us to be a help to others. Help us to seek the help of others. Help us to find men like Barnabas to encourage us, and help us to be like Barnabas in our constant ministry and walk with Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.